About a month ago, I attended a pastor's retreat that our district puts on for lead pastors. It's a time for us to kind of, after the rush of Easter, to be able to come together and encourage one another. And Mike Shields, who's the district superintendent, one of the things that he led us in is a discussion of how often there are crucial conversations that we need to have, or even conflict that we see that needs to be addressed. And, you know, how we approach those things often shapes our lives and shapes our ministry in ways we cannot even imagine. Often those crucial conversations are conversations where there's a good chance we're not going to agree with the person we're talking to. And they may evoke very strong emotions in both of us. And the stakes are often very high, even if we don't fully recognize it. And so how do we approach those things? And other times there's conflict, or there are situations that we need to address. And maybe the situation isn't such a big deal. The stakes aren't quite so high. And yet someone's offended us, or they've done something that we feel like we need to go and talk to them about. It wasn't appropriate, whatever. And we're afraid to do it because we know it's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to make the person angry. Joseph Grenny suggests that when there is conflict, or when we need to have a crucial conversation, that either we talk it out or we act it out. Those are really the only two alternatives, right? Either we go and we have the conversation, we have the confrontation, we work it out, we discuss it, we come to hopefully a mutually agreeable solution, or we act differently. We avoid the person. We have it in the back of our mind, and it kind of maybe makes resentment or anger or whatever, and it comes out in other ways as we interact with that person. We hold on to it. We're passive aggressive. Whatever it is, if we avoid the confrontation, if we avoid that discussion, then it's going to affect the relationship in some way. It's going to have an impact on it. Now, there are two myths that I think that are related to conflict. And one is that we have this myth that if I tell the truth to a person I disagree with, I will lose that friend. Sometimes we think that we have to keep a lie, we have to kind of bend the truth, we have to just simply kind of endure what's going on for the sake of maintaining a relationship. The second myth is that we often think that conflict is something bad, that it's a sign that our relationship is in trouble. But the truth is that conflict is a natural part of life. It's not the sign that something's bad or that a relationship is bad. Human beings will not always agree, and we will have disagreements and conflict with folks. And so crucial conversations, conflict resolution, is a natural part of who we are as human beings. Now, most of us know what it's like to be spoken to in a harsh way and have what's being said be untrue. But we also know what it's like to be spoken to in a harsh way and have what's being said to actually be true. And we know it's true. But either way, we don't like being talked to that way. We don't look forward to those times when we're going to step out and be vulnerable and speak the truth in love, only to have it come back against us in another way. We often see conflict as bad because we have seen so many times where it turns ugly. And too often, whether it was intended to be that way or not, it can just feel mean. And we don't want that either. So the truth is, we're always going to find people that disagree with us, always find people who push our buttons. We're going to have people that live differently than we do. Social media amplifies this. You can hide behind your computer or your phone and make a statement, and you can make it any way you want. And then everyone can respond any way they want. And there's no face-to-face, and things can get ugly in a hurry, and they often escalate in ways, the worst ways possible. But the truth is, the more we get to know people, the more we spend time with them, the more we're going to realize that we approach things in different ways. And if you've ever been married, you know that's true. If you've had roommates, you know that's true. It just, we are different people. And, you know, the adage that I've heard it said this way, opposites attract and then they attack. And I think that's true. I think that's true in a lot of relationships, that we see things in another person that's different than in us, and it attracts us to a person. But those same things that we thought were so great at some point become things that we're like, man, that's really annoying. So it comes both ways. Now, let me say this. We're not talking about this morning situations where there's abuse present or where somebody is dehumanizing you. We're not talking about a place where a person refuses to treat you with dignity or respect. In those situations, there may be completely, you may need to avoid and get outside of that situation because it may not be safe. But what we're talking about this morning is when there are serious disagreements over meaningful issues, how do we approach that? And the Bible is filled with conflict from the very, very beginning. You know, Cain and Abel, or through Jacob and Esau, David and Saul, on into the New Testament, Jesus and the religious leaders. There was constantly conflict. Even amongst the disciples, they argued about who's the greatest. You know, there's even conflict between Balaam and his talking donkey. So it's all over. It's everywhere. It's throughout the Bible, and we can't escape it. But when we approach our conflicts with respect and honesty and love, we build bridges to deeper, stronger relationships. And so we're going to read in Galatians 2, and we're going to see this conflict between two pillars of the church, Peter and Paul. We're going to look at this passage, and I hope that we'll see that conflict can be something that builds bridges, that it can be something that can strengthen our relationships. Paul, in this passage, refers to Peter as Cephas. Cephas is the Aramaic version of Peter, which is Greek. They both mean stone or rock. And so don't let that throw you off as we read verses 11 through 16. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Let's pray. Gracious God, this morning, as we come to this passage and as Paul has given us a window into the way that he resolved a conflict with Peter, I pray that you would speak through this to us, that you would help us to see in conflicts or situations that we need to have difficult conversations, ways that we can do that and honor you in those. Lord, give us wisdom, grant us grace. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Think for a moment about a time when you had conflict, and because of the conflict, you felt you needed to change your behavior. You had to do something. You know, maybe you were doing something that you thought was okay, you thought was permissible, and yet you knew that there was someone who was going to be offended by it, or wasn't going to like it, or was going to think poorly of you. And so, instead of doing the thing you knew in your heart was okay to do, you decided, I don't want to go through this. And so you adjusted what you were doing to avoid conflict. You stopped doing it. Sometimes our fear of conflict can lead us to compromise what we know to be right. But when we approach our conflicts and those crucial conversations with respect and honesty and love, we can build bridges to the deeper, stronger relationships that we want. And the first thing, as we look at this passage, that I want us to notice is that conflict requires confrontation. It says in verse 11, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Wow. What are we talking about here? Well, Paul saw Peter's behavior and he knew that it needed to be confronted. And preferably, these things should be done face-to-face, right? It's impossible if you send a text message or send an email to hear the tone of someone's comments. And so you can read that email, you can read that text, and you can think, well, this person's really angry with me, when they're not. It's so much better when we're having these kinds of conversations to do it face-to-face. And so as Paul is there, as he sees what's happening, he goes to Peter to talk to him. When you talk to a person, you can see the pain, the fear, the heartbreak that might be in their eyes. You can see the compassion or the love that they have toward you. There are times when we can't meet with somebody face-to-face, but it is best if we can, because phone, email, they are mediums that are ripe for misunderstanding. Face-to-face is best. So here we have Paul confronting Peter to his face, and he sees Peter's behavior, and he feels like it's too important not to address. The truth we know is that confrontation is difficult. Saying to someone, can we have a conversation about what you just did because it's not okay, that's a hard thing to say. It's not easy. Confrontation is challenging. It's easier to be silent. It's easier to keep it to myself. It's easier to think, okay, I just have to bear this. I have to carry it. But sometimes we apologize, we rationalize, we make excuses for somebody else's poor behavior. We see what they're doing, and rather than going to them and talking to them about it, we try to make excuses about whatever it is that they've done or their poor decision, rather than going to them and saying, you know, that's really not okay. We find it easier to avoid the person or easier to sort of just cancel them rather than going and actually talking to them. If that's the way they're going to be, I'm not going to have anything to do with them. Well, okay, but the situation hasn't been addressed. It's still out there. And then there are other times when we triangulate, where we bring in a third party, where we vent to another person, and we draw them in, and we pour out our hearts. And that really isn't always wrong, because sometimes we need to process things, right? We need to get some advice. We need to talk it through. But in the best situation, what the end result should be is that our person we're talking to says to us, you need to go and you need to talk to them about this. I'm going to pray with you, that, and you're going to go and you're going to address it with the person. Rather than just talking about it and then ignoring it, then carrying it with us, we need to then follow through in that. The truth is that few of us have really good examples of conflict resolution or crucial conversations when we were growing up, right? Like our parents probably had an argument, and we saw the beginnings of it, and then they either went to another room and solved it, or they waited until we were in bed asleep, and then they solved it, and we never got to see them talk it through. We never got to see how they came to a mutually beneficial solution. Wouldn't it have been nice to watch our parents actually, in a proper and godly way, talk through it? Now, they may not have gone through it that way, and that may be part of why they didn't want us to see it. But very few of us have gotten to see good conflict resolution firsthand. Many of us grew up believing that forgiving is more biblical than confronting. And surely, when we go to the Bible and we look at it, we see forgiveness and reconciliation is huge. But if we're thinking to ourselves, I can't speak up, I just have to forgive, we miss that forgiving is often a biblical and an appropriate response that comes after the conflict has been addressed. When we go and we talk about it, we can have genuine forgiveness and reconciliation, but if we just ignore it and forgive, while that's a good thing, it may not get to the heart of what needs to be discussed. If we look in the Bible, and often we see that there's a confrontation, there's that crucial conversation that leads to the forgiveness, that leads to repentance. And so sometimes we have to go through that to get where we want to be. Conflict requires us to be vulnerable. It is hard to put ourselves out there when we don't know how the person will respond, when we don't know if they will hear what we're trying to say, if they will understand the heart with which we're trying to say it. We don't want them to think poorly of us. We don't want them to get mad. We don't want to hurt the relationship. We don't want to hurt them. And so we hold back because it makes us vulnerable and we're afraid of what can happen. Many of us are afraid that if we confront someone, if we go and share with them something that's happened, they will get angry and defensive. But studies have shown that people don't get defensive over what you're saying. They get defensive over why they think you're saying it. Do you see what I'm saying, the difference there? It's not what you're saying that makes them angry or defensive, but it's why they think you're saying it that makes them defensive or angry. And so we need to be careful as we go and as we talk with folks about the way we present it. And I should say, I probably should have said this disclaimer at the beginning. I don't know that I have the greatest track record at confrontation and crucial conversation. Sometimes they go really well, and sometimes they go really badly. And sometimes I follow what I'm going to talk about this morning, and sometimes I don't. So I in no way think of myself as the poster child for this. I think more of myself as somebody who's in progress, and I'm sharing with you some of my experience that sometimes I've done well, and sometimes I've done very poorly. So if you're sitting there thinking about a confrontation or a conversation we had, boy, this never went this way with you, Rick, then maybe we need to have another conversation, and that's okay too. I welcome that, sort of. Okay. No, one of the things in my experience, especially in the last 10 years or so, that I've discovered is that, and this will come up in a moment, but if I can stop and set aside the hard part of being confronted and having somebody come and talk to me, and I can listen to what they're saying, there's often something I need to hear in that. Even if I don't like it, even if it's not entirely true, there still is probably something that I need to think about and process about why that they would even suggest that, whatever it is they're saying. So this leads me to a second thing in the passage. So the first thing is that, you know, conflict requires confrontation, and it's best face-to-face. And the second thing is that conflict requires healthy speaking. Unhealthy speaking would be things like the silent treatment, where you don't talk at all, like you're just mad and you just don't talk to them, or name-calling, or sarcasm, which is often, some of us, that's our default like way of being funny, right? But sarcasm can be so hard in a conflict, and it's really cutting. Passive-aggressive behavior. These are things that are dirty fighting. They're not fair. They devalue the other person. They disregard the other person's perspective. Healthy speaking gives us a way of being open and honest with each other. It allows us to treat each other with respect. It creates a path to understanding and agreement. It can create an opportunity for forgiveness and healing. It builds bridges rather than barriers. It's speaking the truth in love. And so what I mean is, healthy speaking lets the person that we're confronting know that we care about them, that they are important, and we want what's best for them, that we love them. We communicate that we respect them, that we value their goals, we value their desires. Healthy speaking communicates about the issues of a situation and not just the things that are on the surface. We try to go below that. It values the other person. It gives them space so we can come to a place of understanding. If there are areas where we disagree, maybe it's a place where we can disagree. But other things, maybe we need to come to more of an agreement. And so we can work through that. We come and we're able to say to them, this is what happened, and this is why it affected me, or this is the way it impacted me. So, you know, how you view conflict may impact the way you read verse 14 in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians 14, or verse 14 here in Galatians 2, it says, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like the Jews? So, if you're a person who doesn't like conflict, who has only seen bad examples of that, what you hear, maybe, is, Peter, what the heck's wrong with you? What are you doing? If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not a Jew, how on earth can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? What's in your mind? You always do this. You're such a hypocrite. So that might be how we hear it. Not exactly inviting good conversation or moving forward. But if we have a healthier view of conflict, then maybe what we hear when we read this is, Peter, this is what I observed. Before certain men came from James, you were eating with the Gentiles. But then, when these guys came from James, you drew back and separated yourself. I think it was because you were afraid of the circumcision party. So I noticed that you were eating with these guys, and then when these other people came, you pulled back. And he goes on and he shares their common value or belief in verse 15 and 16. You know, we ourselves, you know, we're Jews. We were born Jews. We weren't born Gentiles. We know that a person isn't justified by works. You and I both believe that. You were there in Acts 10 when you had met with Cornelius and you saw the vision of the sheet lowered. You experienced that. You were there in Acts 15 when we had the big council and we decided what was needed and what wasn't needed for Gentiles to believe. So we know that a person's not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. We both value the gospel message. We both believe it. You saw Jesus, what he lived and taught, more than I did. We know that he said these things, so these aren't new things. We share this. We want to walk out what Jesus taught us. Here's my concern. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with you, Peter, so that even Barnabas was led astray by your hypocrisy. You see, when you do this, when you have fellowship with Gentiles and then some Jews show up and now you pull back, you're kind of compromising what we say we believe in the gospel. You're leading people astray. You're not setting an example of what it means to believe in justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And you're confusing the believers here at the Galatian church. They don't get it. Wait a second, I thought it was okay. You were just having lunch with us and now you're not? What changed? Is there a problem? You know, are we not believing the right things? Or are we missing something? Is it Jesus plus keeping the law? What are you saying, Peter? What I would like to see happen. Moving forward, Peter, I think you should act in accordance with the message of Jesus all the time. I think you need to be consistent in the way you communicate these values we have so you're not sending mixed messages. I think you probably need to risk offending a few people so that they can see the truth of how beautiful the gospel is, of the way that Jesus set these things up. Paul saw that Peter's behavior was not in step with the gospel. It wasn't in step with the truth of the gospel. And he doesn't try to embarrass Peter. I don't think he is. I when I read this, I don't see that. But I think he's saying essentially, hey, this is what happened. And this is what's at stake. And this is why I think you should do it differently. And he communicates that there's a need for Peter to address his own behavior. And hopefully he had time himself to search his own heart. Oftentimes we need to ask ourselves some questions, and we'll talk about that in a minute, before we go and confront somebody, because we don't want to come in too hot and short-circuit the whole process. Both individuals in a confrontation like this need humility. For the person who's initiating the conversation, it takes time to understand what's going on in my heart and in my mind. What am I thinking? Why do I feel like this is an important issue? Why is it important that we address it? Why can't I just let it go? And we need to be able to communicate it in a way that's not charged with emotion, right? So that they can actually hear what we're saying. And as best as possible. And so looking into our own hearts and figuring out what we were trying to say so that we create an environment where it can be heard. We need to listen, both people, for connection and understanding. We were talking about this in small group on Thursday, but James wrote in James 1:19, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." That being quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, there's this beauty in that. If we, you know, listen simply for the intent to be able to respond, then we dishonor the person because we don't actually hear what they're saying. We're already formulating our answers from the beginning part. We've made assumptions on where they're going that they may not be going. And if we listen to the logic of what they're saying, we may actually understand better what they're saying. So our comments can be better addressed. But so we don't want to be forming our answer before we even know everything that they're saying. Better is listening with intent for connection and understanding. We hear them. We give them our full attention. We listen to their concerns, and then we answer them. We can answer them. Perhaps the first thing to do is summarize what they're saying, because it gives us an opportunity to make sure that we've actually heard it accurately, and it also helps us to have a little bit of time to formulate what we want to say. Now that we've heard it, what I hear you saying is this, and repeat what we said. And the way you this has affected you is that. And as we do that, we can clarify, we can ask a question, we can make sure that we're fully grasping what it is they're saying. But humility really is the key. We need to recognize that this person may have valuable information, valuable things that I need to hear. It may not be pleasant, may not be easy, but it may be really important. And if we have that common goal that we want to know and love Jesus, that we want to walk as closely as we can with him, like with Peter and Paul, then it may be the very best thing. You know, iron, as iron sharpens iron, one person sharpens another, right? And when iron is sharpening iron, there's conflict. There's abrasiveness. It's not an easy thing. And so we need to recognize that this person might have something valuable that we need to hear. Sometimes they're wrong, but we still need to hear what they're saying, because there's something that I've done or said that they misunderstood. There's something that I've done that they have made an assumption about that's not accurate. And sometimes I can clarify, well, wait a second, that's not what I meant. Or, wait a minute, that's not the word I said. Or, you know, thank you, though, because if I've given the wrong impression, then I need to be able to straighten that out. Conflict doesn't have to end relationships. It doesn't have to put distance between people. And yet, sometimes that's what happens, right? Sometimes the person doesn't receive what we have to say. Sometimes they get angry. We cannot control their response. Even if we do it all right, sometimes that happens. Often we have every intention of doing things right, and it doesn't come off the way we want it to. Last week, we looked at the great exchange where Jesus gave his life for us, right? His death took our penalty. His life becomes our life. And in that great exchange, Ephesians 2 talks about how the dividing wall of hostility between us and God is broken down, but there's a dividing wall between people that is removed as well. And we have this possibility now to know and to love and to be part of the same family as we seek to know him. It enables us to love one another, to bear with one another, to forgive with one another, to exhort one another and to encourage one another, and to trust that when we do these things, we're doing it with each other's best interests at heart. We need to speak the truth in love, and we need to remind each other of what is most important. So let me give some just brief ideas on how we can do this in practical ways. How do we address conflict and have crucial conversations? Well, if you feel like that's what you need to do, start with your heart. What is my goal in bringing this issue up? Do I want a better relationship with this person, or do I just want to put them in their place? Do I want to help them to understand a better way of doing things, or do I just want to win an argument, show them they're wrong? Is this something that I can forgive and just move on? Like if I was to let go of it, if I was to choose not to address it, what would the impact be? Am I doing disservice to them because it's something that's going to continue to come up over and over again? Or is this something that's really actually, at the end of the day, not that big a deal? When we would have short-term teams come when we were overseas, oftentimes at the beginning of the, well, always at the beginning of the summer, I would talk about conflict resolution. I would say, you're only here for 8 weeks. So ask yourself this question. Is that person not washing the dishes, or you know, the way they do this or that, is it something you can bear with and it won't affect your friendship and your relationship? Or is it something that's going to drive you so crazy that if you don't, it's going to ruin or hurt the relationship? And if you do need to, then we would go on. But we have to ask those kinds of questions. Is this a one-time thing and it probably will never happen again? Or is this a pattern and I see how it's affecting not only that person but others, maybe just myself? Do I find myself avoiding this person because of this, or cringing that I'm going to have interaction with this person because I'm afraid that it's going to come up? So why are we doing this? What is the outcome that we're praying for? If we know the God-given or the blessing or the good thing that could come from a successful confrontation, then as we're sitting and talking with them, we can stay focused on that and not be distracted if the conversation starts to go sideways. Master your stories would be a second thing. We have this tendency to tell ourselves stories, like we have the conversation in our head before we see the person. And in our head, it may not always go well. And so when we actually go and see them, we react to them based on the story that was in our head, not on what's actually happening in front of us. So we need to take control of those stories and not let those, you know, or sometimes Angie and I will have this situation where we have conversations in our head, and they're so real that we think we've already had them. And so then when we see each other later, we make assumptions based on the conversation that we had in our head, not with the person. So we need to take control of our stories, right? We need to prepare our hearts and identify the facts and what needs to be said, not make assumptions and play out the story in our mind. We need to make it safe. As I said before, people usually don't get defensive over what you're saying. They get defensive over why you're saying it. And so we need to make sure that they feel safe, that they know that we love them, they know we care about them. You know, if they have any doubts about that, if they think the why is something other than out of care, concern, love, then very likely they're not going to respond well. We want to assure them that we have a mutual purpose and that we respect them and that the goal is for us to come to a mutually satisfying result in the end, even if there's a hard path to walk to get there. We want to share our story. We talked about this before, but it's that part where we say, this is what I observed. This is what I've seen. It may be good to ask the person, do you remember when this happened? Do you remember how this played out? They may have information that they know about that was going on that we didn't realize, and it may help us in that, in understanding and discovering what had happened when that took place. We can affirm our common value and belief. Hey, we both want the same thing here. Hey, we both want to see God glorified. We both want to see whatever positive thing could come out of this. We state our concern, but this is what happened. This is what took place. This is why I'm concerned about what happened. This is why how I think it affects us, me, you, others. This is how I was hurt. This is how others might have been hurt. This is why I think it's inappropriate. We share the common values and beliefs, and then we also share how it doesn't match up. And we should offer a solution if we can. Now, the solution shouldn't be set in stone necessarily. Sometimes maybe it is if there's sin or something dangerous involved. But it may be that in the course of the conversation, there's a better solution than the one we're suggesting, and we need to be open to that as well. And then allow the person to respond, to give them an opportunity. And that can be going on all along, but for some folks, you get everything out, and then they'll have that chance to respond. Here's the thing. Peter was in the wrong, and he knew he was in the wrong. And Paul goes, and he lovingly addresses it. He speaks to him about what took place. And he tells him why it's not good. And in a church that he's writing this letter, and in this church, they are susceptible to having it be the gospel plus something else. They needed to hear this, and Peter's behavior was especially difficult. But Peter wasn't run out on the rails. He continued to be an apostle. He continued to be a pillar of the church. He wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. He did these things, these beautiful things that helped to build and establish the church. And so we see in this conflict resolution that it was something that strengthened. In fact, it's what strengthened things so much that Peter could say about Paul that his writings were equal to the other scriptures in one of his letters. That sometimes they're difficult, but that they have that authority. So though this was a difficult conversation, in the end, something beautiful came. So this has not been a typical Rick sermon, but it's one that's been on my heart and the Lord has been convicting me of, and one that I wanted to share as well. Because I think that especially as Salem is going through a transition in the future, there's going to be some times when there's some misunderstandings There are going to be times when there's challenges. I know of some things going on right now. And we need to, as best we can, approach those things in a way that brings life. Life for the individuals involved and ultimately life for us as a congregation. I am so grateful for you all and for many of you who have come at different points and talked to me about things that I've said or I've done that you wondered about or weren't sure, and how in the end our friendship was strengthened. And I think for me personally, I'm walking closer to Jesus because of it. So let's pray, and then we'll sing our closing hymn. Gracious God, I'm so grateful for my brothers and sisters. I'm grateful, Lord, for this time in your word. I pray that you would, Lord, that you would help us to have these important conversations. Lord, they can be so frightening and they can be so difficult and they can so easily go sideways, but help us as much as it depends on us to live at peace with all people, to speak the truth in love, to be able to address issues in a way that encourage everyone involved to deepen in their love for you, for their love for your people, to be strengthened in their faith, and Lord God, committed more and more to living out and serving you and fulfilling your purposes in this world. Lord, you are our God, and there is no other. And we long to have the oneness with you that Jesus died for. We long to have oneness with one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Help us, Lord God, in our relationships to live in a way that promotes that and moves us toward that for your glory and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.